I'm a pastor. We've been planting this church for a few months now. We call it the Gates Church. We're really about Colgate. We're kind of in there, starting our story there, but we want to be everywhere one day. We just want to do what God's called us to do. And we were in the middle of a series about fear, anxiety, and worry. And last week we kind of said probably two important things. That I think it's really important to understand that there's part of the human condition where we have, every human has fear, worry, and anxiety. And I know a lot of you have been told, like, you're a lost case. You'll never get over your fear, worry, and anxiety. I want you to know that most of us have heard that, all right? Most humans have kind of heard that, been maybe given labels. And I want you to know that our God is able to help in all situations. And a lot of the content of the Bible has to do with fear, worry, and anxiety. In fact, I think almost every passage, really the whole Bible, is kind of wrapped and presented to humans from God. And one of the main topics that always comes up is fear, worry, and anxiety. And we're going to be in the Proverbs today. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's going to be in the first verses of what's kind of known as the book of Proverbs. The other thing we said about worry is that worry is always kind of a spiritual matter. Worry is always kind of having something disrupted inside your soul. So it makes a lot of sense that we would come to the one who created our soul to begin to understand what we need to do with fear, worry, and anxiety. And today we're going to be looking at a proverb, and we're going to see something very repetitious through the Bible, really where it tells us to fear God. Specifically, it tells us to that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And I want to read all the text here in a little bit. And one thing that we affirm as a church, we believe that these 66 books that we know as the Old and New Testament, we believe that they are books written by man, certainly. Men wrote them. I think that's really a beauty of God. God didn't just send a book like and fell on the ground like, "Hey, read this, humans." But he used humans through the narratives of their lives, through the narratives of their worries and fears. They went through life and they wrote books, and through the process of the kingdom of God that has came, we've picked these 66 books out and said, man, these books are definitely from God. We affirm that these are the books from God. They're not wrong. They're correct. And they're good for teaching, and we do it on Sunday. And one of the books is Proverbs. And there's some really funny sayings, even like riddles that are a little hard to figure out in Proverbs. Proverbs is a fun book. And there happens to be, what are there, 31 chapters in Proverbs? I'm looking to my scholars here. Is that about right? 30, 31. So there's one for each day of the week. So some people, in part of their discipline, they read like whatever day it is, they'll read like, if it's, what is it today, the 12th, they would read the 12th proverb. So the introduction to the book really starts to kind of let you know what the book's going to be about. It's like, these are smart things to do, and these are dumb things to do. And it just kind of goes through chapter after chapter. Each verse in itself, I think, is best kind of taken as like a sermon. So we're really going to be focused on verse 1, verse 7 in chapter 1. But a lot of wise, the book of Proverbs is mostly kind of given for us to live a successful, godly life. So it's kind of put out there. Wisdom literature is a genre in the Bible. Proverbs is definitely there. Ecclesiastes is a book that's pretty interesting. It's kind of wisdom literature. Job is a big poem. A lot of these things have kind of creative writing kind of fused through them. There's a lot of wisdom psalms. These things are kind of known as wisdom literature. So Proverbs is definitely the one, and we affirm that these books are from God. So if you feel comfortable affirming that by standing up this morning, I just want to read these first seven verses. Let's stand and read the scripture together out of Proverbs chapter 1. Just kind of stand and hear the word of God. Verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon." The book of Proverbs, many of them are attributed to the third king of Israel. His name was Solomon. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. Verse 2, these Proverbs, Solomon, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, right? I know I'm in that category, simple. I need a little prudence, right? So this book's for me. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. So this is a book for young people, old people, to gain wisdom and live kind of a different way. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And there's verse 7 that I really want to dive into today. I think this will help us with fear. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions. Let's just stay standing and lift up this prayer. Father, we pray that we would understand today what it means to fear you. Lord, we certainly want to live knowledge. No one wakes up in the morning and says, man, I hope I can live like a fool today. So Lord, we want the opposite of that. We do want to live wisely. We want to see good things happen in our life. And Lord, we ultimately know that we need your grace. We need your wisdom. And so that's kind of what we're here asking. So teach us something this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And really what I want to share with you guys today, when we think about fear, worry, and anxiety, what I really want to say today is that fearing God, as the Bible prescribes this, and this may seem a little mysterious, hopefully I'm bringing a little clarity today about what it means to fear God, because that could seem kind of crazy or antithetical or something like that. But I think if we really have our fear correctly placed, we'll be able to better manage our fear, worry, and anxiety. So if we fear God, a lot of the smaller fears will begin to dissipate. So let me just say that again. Fearing the Lord, fearing God, makes small fears dissipate. So my boy, he was running around, climbing, screaming earlier. He's pretty wild, and he's a pretty courageous dude. We're calling this series Victorious Courage, because we think that God really wants us to operate our life with victorious courage, the same kind of courage that Jesus had after he busted out of the grave. We have that kind of courage as people that that follow God. But my son, Gus, we call him Goose sometimes, his courage is pretty high on the level. I mean, I've seen him jump out of like a 12-foot tree. You know, he's not scared of some things. He's kind of dumb. We have to teach him the Proverbs a little bit, because he needs to know not to do some stuff like that. But when it gets about 8 p.m. and this little joker has to go to bed, he loses all his courage, right? Like, it gets dark, and he hears little sounds, and he sees little people, I guess, coming out of his closet. I don't know what he sees, but he starts acting out at night, every night. And it's why I try to, honestly, I'm not the hero of my illustrations. Like, I try to run and get away. Like, as I try to avoid diapers, I try to avoid bedtime as well. But one of them is my son is so scared, and the girls are too, but I don't know, Gus is 5, and he's at that age. He stays in a room by himself, and he likes to sleep with a nightlight, the light on. And I don't have any better advice. Some of you guys that have put kids to bed 1,000 times need to give me some advice. But here's the best thing I have for Gus. When he is screaming, he is crying, nobody's going to sleep, because he is just overwhelmed with whatever he thinks is in his closet or under his bed or coming to get him through the window. And he's just crying. He's making life miserable for all of us. None of us can go to sleep. So this is a ritual I have with him. I say, son, you've got nothing to be afraid of in this house except for me. All right? Like, you need to calm down and go to bed. Like, the scariest thing you got coming at you is me, and I'm about to get you. All right? And I hope that helps him get to sleep, you know? I'm doing the best I can, family. I need some prayer, right? But my point is, I'm telling my son, you think this and that's coming to get you, but I want you to know that your big, strong, tough daddy, he is going to take care of anything, especially the fake stuff. Like, I can squelch like a fake monster, no problem, you know, just lock him in the closet, whatever you do. And I'm trying to instill in my son, you need to know that the thing you really need to be worried about is me. is your father, your mother. We need to get to bed, and we will do whatever we have. We will, by any means necessary, make sure that we get to bed. So that's what you need to be afraid of. And there's a thing with our life with God where we can begin to project certain things that seem very scary, that seem very overwhelming. But what we really need to do to refocus ourselves is to see that our God is very big, that He is very fearful. He's a huge God, able to do anything, ultimately very much able to protect us from the things that overwhelm us, protect us from the things that cause us anxiety, protect us from the things that we're really afraid of. And if we can really see how big He is, the things that we're afraid of that overwhelm us in life will become very, what? Small, when we see how large He is. So I wanted to show you, I want to start out, I want to talk about what is the fear of God. And this picture helps me a lot, this illustration. Do you have that picture back there, Justin? This is one of my favorite pictures. I think this was taken in 89. It's in China. And so there's just, I don't even know the context. I should have looked that up and told you guys. But basically there's a dude, and he's not going to put up with it anymore, right? So he is standing in front of tanks. And I don't know, but that's kind of a scary, fearful, anxiety-inducing image for me. And when we think about fearing the Lord, we're not actually saying that He's going to crush us with tanks. Let me do the illustration. So a lot of times when I talk about fearing the Lord, like there's a sense where I fear the American government, right? Like, because if I start acting up, I mean, they got tanks, all right? They've got stealth bombers. They've got planes. I can't compete with any of that, you know? Like, that's some big deal stuff. So I'm certainly afraid of my government, but at the same time, I know that I am a citizen. I have certain rights, and I know that they're not necessarily sending the tanks for me as of yet. So I fear the government. But I don't have to be scared of the government, if you will, right? Because I am with my government. I'm a citizen of my government. And so in a similar way, I want you to know that our God has resources much greater than tanks and stealth bombers and military. The Bible says that He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the universe. In fact, all resources belong to our God. And if He so chose, He could bring all those resources to bear on us. So He's a fear. It says in Hebrews 10:31, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But what I want to suggest to you today, what I want to encourage you today, is to trust Jesus as Lord, and then you become a citizen of heaven. If you trust Jesus as Lord, you become a child of God. And just like I'm not going to throw my kid out the window when he's scared, I'm going to protect him, and he comes under my protection. But he should be scared of me, right? But in the same way, we realize that we see the overwhelmingness of God, and we begin to understand that He is a God to fear, but we are on His side if we have been reconciled, as Carlos was reading earlier from Corinthians. If we've been made right with Him and put back in good standing, we are giving the rights to be His children. All right, so let's jump into this. I've got four things, and to be honest, the middle two are basically the same thing. You'll see, but we'll run through this, and hopefully this will help us a little bit. But here's number one, just talking about what it means to fear God. Number one, our God is a being that overwhelms us at the very thought of Him. And there's kind of four aspects, and I think this is on your card today. There's four kind of aspects that I want to talk about. We'll probably talk about more. But there's four aspects that I think there's a sense in which we fear God. And the first sense is like ownership. He owns us. We'll come back to that. The second sense is awe. The third sense is respect. And the fourth sense is adoration. We fear Him out of ownership. We fear Him out of awe. We fear Him out of respect, and we fear Him out of adoration. So just want to walk through these things and try to explain a little bit. First of all, ownership. I remember I was trying to think of stories where I was very overwhelmed, and I've got a lot of middle school stories. I'll refer to that. I'll talk a lot about middle school. You guys know your pastors are up here. We're just kind of getting counseling from you guys. We're getting to share all of the stuff we've been through, and you guys help us out just with your funny looks and watching us and listening, laughing. Yeah, you help us out. So I'll talk a little bit about middle school. But if you think you got an anxiety problem, and you may. I really don't want to belittle anyone's anxiety problem. But do you remember middle school? I mean, that was like, everyone's got anxiety problems. I mean, it was rough. We'll come to that. So, but first of all, I remember one time I was a little older than that, and my teachers made a huge mistake, and they gave me the honor of sending me to this prestigious thing called Boys State. So I think they got their paperwork shuffled up, mixed up wrong, and they made it. They were kind of thinking I was in the top 10% of my class, and they sent me to this thing. And basically, what it was a big mock political election. So it was a week long, and you went with like 1,000 dudes from the state, and you could end up becoming the governor of Boy State or something like that. So I kind of got in there, and I ran for sheriff, and I didn't make it, and it was just like a few guys, and I got to the county level, and I wanted to run for something. And so both my mom and my dad came from farms, and we owned like this old, my mom owned this farmland. So I thought I would run for agricultural commissioner. All right, and I still don't know what that really is, and I definitely didn't know it when I was like 15. So I am gonna run for agriculture. This is a mock election. This wasn't for real. You guys with me? We're just a bunch of boys. Boy state, not the real state. So I'm gonna run for fake agricultural commission. And so I stand up in front of all these guys, and I've got to convince them to vote for me. And I'm running against some other guy that he stood up first, of course, and he knew all about what an agricultural commissioner would do and how he would be so great at it. And then I was up next. So I pop up at the podium. I'm like, "Hey, y'all." That's what we say in South Carolina. And I say, let's just say, I saw all those faces. I didn't have a clue what I was going to say. I just started talking about corn. That's all I really remember. Like, "I like corn. How about you? Vote for me. We'll grow corn." You know, I didn't even know what it was. I was so overwhelmed. And when I talk about the ownership of God, what I'm talking about is God will put you into positions sometimes. So I think some people get a little overwhelmed about following God, fearing God, because they think that that he's going to throw them into some kind of situation that they can't handle, that they'll be overwhelmed. And I think that's true, but my saying is just show up. Most of faithfulness, most of obedience is just kind of showing up where God tells you to show up, and he'll equip you. He'll help you better than just growing corn, right? I mean, he'll give you the things you need to be effective for his kingdom. And a lot of us are afraid of what he's going to do with our life. Natalie just read a pretty intense story about a couple missionaries getting killed. And that's what a lot of people think. Like, "Well, if I go all in with God, man, somebody's going to take me out." And the truth is that could be. God could call you to something hard like that. But the truth is God will always be right there with you with whatever he calls you to do. And so there's a sense where we fear God in the sense of he's going to call us and use our life for something meaningful. That's a little intimidating, a little overwhelming. We fear God in the sense of awe, and this is mainly where I want to camp out. This is the best thing I have to say today. If you just tune me in for part of what I say, tune me in for this. So we fear God in awe, being in awe of him. Like, we're overwhelmed by who he is. We're overwhelmed by his attributes. He is awesome. Awesome is a word we kind of flippantly use around from time to time. In fact, I don't know if I've said my name or not. My name is Austin. So a lot of times when I hear the word awesome, I think people are calling my name, which sounds a little prideful or something. But I know how many times people use awesome. They use it all the time. You know, like, "This cookie is awesome." You know, but really, is that cookie, like, you stand in awe of that cookie? Among all the things in the universe, that cookie is the thing that impresses you the most? Yes, this cookie is awesome. But when we talk about the word awesome, that may be a word that should really only describe our God. He's the only thing that kind of kicks us back on our heels and makes us say, "Wow, shoot, man, that's crazy." So I just wanted to read a few verses that would overwhelm you a little bit about God. Psalm 68:35. I think I have these on the screen if you want to make sure they're in the Bible and read them. The overwhelming attributes of God. So here's the first one. "Oh God, you are awesome from your sanctuary." This is a reference to the temple where God dwelt with his saturated presence. You are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Psalm 147:5, it says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Some people come into my house and I have a few books like on the shelves and like, do you read all these? Like, yeah, most like kind of, I guess. Like I've read a few things. I've passed a few grades, right? Like I've read a few magazines, right? But God's understanding is infinite, you know, like it goes on forever. In fact, all of you just had a thought. Guess what? God created all the goo inside your head so that you could have that thought because his understanding is infinite. I mean, it never ends. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. Like, God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your resources. He won't take a kickback and let you get out of a speeding ticket, right? Like, he won't take a bribe. He doesn't need it because guess what? He owns everything. And we'll start talking about, I got a car, though. Right? Or like, I got some change in my pocket. Nope. God owns everything. Like, he created everything. Like, I might have worked and earned a dollar, but I want you to know that our God designed and created and fabricated every little element, every little molecule that's in that dollar bill. Our God created it. He owns it. He's the God of all resources. I love Isaiah 40. And this is great. Hold your hand out. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Everyone, hold out your hand and think about how much water you could get in your hand, right? Like maybe 3 ounces, right? 3 ounces of Mountain Dew right there in your hand. You could slurp it up and you could get 2 ounces. Our God can put all of H2O that ever has existed in his hand. He measures the water and he knows exactly how many oceans it can become. He is the God that is powerful. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales of the hills? All I've ever done with a basket is like find some Easter eggs, right? But God can put, he's got baskets. He can put all dirt, all geology can go in those baskets. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? No one is the answer to that, right? Have you ever given God good advice, right? Have you ever been like, hey, God, you know, maybe you should shift Saturn a little bit over this way, right? And then he listened to you and moved Saturn? No. No one counsels God. Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way to go? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The answer in that is no one. God is God, and he is all-powerful. Surely, this is pretty incredible. We saw those tanks earlier. I wouldn't like to stand in front of 5 tanks that are coming for me. This is what God says. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Right? They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the island, and as though they were fine dust. A lot of people start talking about, you know, America, if America doesn't turn back, like, you know, the church ain't going to do well, God's not going to do this. Guess what? Guess what America is to God? A drop in a bucket, right? A little bit of dust. If he wanted America to be different, he'd probably change it. And I think there are some things we need to work on as a country. There's some things that we need to call our country to do and so on and so forth. But I want you to know that our God is so big, he could change them if he wanted to. But if for him, he just sees it as a little bit of dust. He's got a lot more other pressing things going on. And so the nations, empires, that's actually what this writer has in mind, empires such as the Roman Empire. That's nothing to God. It's just something in the bucket. It says this in 16, Lebanon, which was famous for their big trees, they're not sufficient for an altar for fires, nor is their animals enough for burnt offerings. So a lot of people that would have read this, they were thinking, you know, if I could make a fire big enough and I could burn enough animals, man, God will be pleased. I could trick God into doing what I want to do if I could burn enough animals, if I had enough trees. But the writer here said, hey, you could get all the trees on the world, you get all the animals on the world and sacrifice them, but ultimately, God is, it doesn't matter. 17, it says, before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded to him as worthless and less than nothing. So, and it's not to say that God doesn't care, about our nation, our lives. But it's just what I'm really pointing to is that God is big. He's overwhelmingly big and powerful and smart. He's got it all going on, and to the point where it's a little fearful. Man, he is so big. There's this old saying, I don't know if you've ever heard it, but some wise joker will ask, can God create a rock that's too big to move? You know, and they'll be looking like they're all smart. And the truth is, it's just irrational. It's just kind of craziness. God is huge, is the point. We say here to fear. We fear God in the sense of respect, kind of like a war hero. I've been with people that had purple hearts and they had fought in wars and done courageous acts. Just had a lot of respect for these people. Well, God has done everything, right? He has created everything. He has walked through. He has walked through the years, and he has been present. And he is really the hero of every story, so we have this incredible respect for him. And then there's also fear out of adoration. My wife, I love her, I adore her so much. There's an intensity to it that is almost scary. And so the same is true, and I am afraid of my wife, I'll just say it, right? That's what I mean, right? I love her so much, you know, like, I mean, she's not afraid of me, I don't think, but our love for God, we fear him out of the fact that he has gone to very extreme measures to be with us. And it's overwhelming how much he cares about us. That's a good word to insert here in fear, I think, when we think about fearing the world. Fearing the Lord. We're overwhelmed by him. All right. So I want to encourage you to continue to wrestle with that and figure out, what does it mean to fear God? To be overwhelmed at who he is. And here's really what I want to say. Number two, and we'll run through these and get you guys out. So a couple things here. Number two, you obey the one you fear. I want you to think about that. Because that's what the verse says. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it talks about obedience. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you fear the Lord, you'll obey him. Because he's the biggest thing you got going in your life. I mean, he's overwhelming. You'll obey him if you really know him, you can really know him on a personal level. And if you really know him, you know about him, and you know him on a personal level, you'll be overwhelmed by him. You'll fear him, and you will obey him. You'll begin to see that he's got it going on. He's the biggest thing in your life, and you should obey him. But here's what we do a lot. We let smaller things begin to overwhelm us, and we begin to obey them. For my aunt, it was spiders. I'm sorry if you're listening to this, Auntie, but she is definitely afraid of spiders. What's that called? Like arachnophobia or something like that. And I think she was the youngest of like three kids, and their sisters were always throwing spiders on her. It's a messed up childhood. Who throws spiders on her? But it messed my aunt up, and she won't get in a car if she thinks there's a spider in there. Right, like if she ever saw a spider at your house, she'll never come to your house. Like, she is scared of spiders. Right, like don't even talk about spiders. I got somebody crawling already. But that fear, she begins to obey it. Right, I've seen her miss meals before because she's afraid of spiders. I've seen her run. Like, she obeys her fear, and we all do. We obey our fears. For the workaholic, right, he works too much constantly, never has time for himself, herself, her family. Because they're afraid of going poor. They're afraid of being without. And so that fear controls their life. That fear takes over. Maybe someone is on the other side. They're poor. They're afraid to work. They're afraid of being rejected. That fear begins to dominate their life. They obey that fear. They never take the necessary risk to put themselves out there, apply for a job, because they're afraid of rejection. They're afraid. They have a fear. Gang members, they're afraid of other gang members. They're afraid of being alone. So they do some of the scariest, messed up stuff, but ultimately because they're afraid. And what about the super courageous guy? I know some of you guys ever been on that bridge with your friends. Maybe this has to go back like like 30 years, 40, 50 years, for 80 years for some of us, right? When we were on a bridge and we got the one crazy friend that jumped off the bridge, you know, into the water, and he survived. I know someone that died in a scenario like that. They jumped off a bridge and hit the water wrong and died. And you say, man, that's a courageous thing. No, they were afraid of being looked at as a coward. So they're afraid. Fear rules everyone's life. What you're afraid of, what you're overwhelmed by, you obey it. You obey it every time. And the truth is, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there is more slavery. There's more human slavery today than there has ever been. I read a story this week about a little boy from Senegal. He was Muslim, and his family sent him into the city to study the Quran, to study, you know, religious. He should have had this religious leader begin to teach him maybe like how to live or something. And the religious leader ended up forcing him into slavery. He became I didn't even know such a thing existed, but he was like 12 years old, and he had to join a gang where he went around this big city in Senegal, and he begged for money, and he would get the money and then take it back to like his boss, and he wouldn't get paid at all, wouldn't barely get fed. And there was this incredible story of how his uncle fought against slavery and happened to be in the same city. He's like, that's my nephew begging for money here in the subway. And he got to talking to the boy, and he found that he'd been enslaved in this like begging gang. And the uncle rescued his nephew out of this slavery. There's more slavery that existed today than ever, and you may not realize that, and you may not realize that you are enslaved to your fear. You maybe haven't even slowed down to see that you're enslaved by your fear, and you need your uncle, you need your spiritual leader, you need your Father God to come and rescue you out of that. And the way that He rescues you out of that is He shows you something bigger to be overwhelmed about, and the bigger thing to be overwhelmed about is Him. He's a huge God. He's an incredible God. Luther made this distinction about fearing God. There's a filial fear and a servile fear. Servile fear means like the fear one has of a master who tortures them, beats them, and treats them badly. He says this isn't the kind of fear that we have for God, but we have a fear that is more familial. He's like the fear of a father that has power and is able to help us through whatever we go through. So number three, I'm pretty much saying the same thing as number two, but I just wanted to make the point a second time. You will bend to the thing that overwhelms you the most. And I have four things here. You can jot these down if you want. There are four common fears. They're talked about in the Bible a lot. Just wanted to walk through them real quick. First of all is the fear of man. We'll probably come back to this in the weeks to come. The fear of man. And a lot of times you see this in middle school and high school. Everybody, they'll break their parents to get those name brand clothes, right? Because they're so afraid of what every other man and woman think about them, right? And that's probably a pretty common thing. I remember feeling that way. I would get the try to get those kind of clothes. The fear of man. This just goes right to the heart. What's the worst that man can do to you? Like kill you, I guess. So this is something Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 10. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's Matthew 10:28. So the fear of man, there's a lot to talk about there, because a lot of us, we throw another word in there like codependence. We're fearful. We don't want to be alone. We will do anything sometimes for certain people around us, and it causes so much slavery in our life. Another fear is the fear of circumstance. We know what this is. This is the bills catching up with me, the debts catching up with me, just suffering that I'm going through, terrible things in my life. That's a type of fear the Bible talks about a lot. There's also the fear of failure and rejection, which has a lot to do with the fear of man, really. And then lastly, I wrote these words, the fear of fear. The Bible talks about this a lot, the fear of fear. I know a lot of people that won't go into large gatherings because they're afraid of getting afraid and having a panic attack. right? There's a fear of fear. So all these fears, you see what's really going on in a lot of these. And there are certain medical conditions. I'm no neurologist. I can't tell you about all of that. But when you see things as larger than God, you'll come under the slavery of those things. But if you see God in his proper size, his proper abilities, his proper attributes, you will begin to see the other things as small. So number four is well, show me this next slide, Justin. So I have all these words really big. We're overwhelmed. We have the fear of man, fear of circumstance, failure, and the fear of fear. They're really big, and God is really small. Right, and this becomes a real problem that we in the product of this is ultimately slavery. It's becoming oppressed by these fears. So here's kind of the big resolution. Here's the big thing that I want to say today: be overwhelmed by God, so that everything. And this is number four: be overwhelmed by God, so that everything else does not overwhelm you. So Psalm 27:1 says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And also wanted to read Psalm 34 as we end. And Carlos, you can come on up, buddy. But I want to read these verses. I want you to think about these. You can look at them up on the screen. A great verse to come back and think about. This says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now look at verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, O you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. For young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." This verse is for somebody here. Listen to this. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. The Lord redeems the life of his servants." And it says this: "None of those who take refuge..."